greetings, friends around the world. This is Garner Tilt Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. For centuries, man has dreamed of the good life, that utopia for everyone. A wondrous time of happiness, joy, excitement, and of peace when there will be no more pain, no more tragedies, no more heartache. No more of the horrible, heart-wrenching tragedies you read of today, like one recently that came to my attention of a young woman who had strangled her child and then hung herself. And then you read of how her family feels about it. No more suffering, sickness, and disease, and especially one of the big preoccupations of today, no more war. Yes, we've dreamed, we've hoped, we've plotted. Governments have fallen and new ones have emerged. People have tried every possible avenue to achieve what you might call utopia. We've dreamed about the way it might have been. And yesteryear, when was there in Atlantis, we wonder, did they have utopia, we wonder. People read about Pax Romana, of the tremendous strength and the cultural achievements of the Roman Empire, and they shake their heads in amazement and read about all that brought it to a crumbling ruin and decay. Or we think about the Never-Never Land across the rainbow, or at the other side of the moon, or maybe inside the sun, or deep within the earth, or maybe a subterranean cavern of world where people are dwelling in peace. Mythology deals with it. The castle at the end of the hill that is guarded by the dragon and wherein lies all kinds of gold. Or the castles in the sky and the dreams of mankind of all of the centuries and all of their guises, whether in mythology or whether through various ideas of religion, of achieving nirvana, or a sense of nothingness, or coming back as a mosquito, or whether the dreams of people expressed in their literature and their music about rolling around heaven all day and doing nothing but being happy and having plenty of time on their hands. Somewhere over the rainbow, we think maybe bluebirds fly. We think maybe so will we sometime. But with the advent of the nuclear arsenal of today, it became strikingly clear mankind would either abolish war or war would obliterate mankind. And it became urgent to succeed in doing just that, ushering in utopia. Literally, because look, the very first step toward utopia is the total abolition of war. The first major step would be the complete cessation of all war, and the complete and total wholesome, open-eyed, sincere agreement of all nations to settle their difficulties and their differences by talking instead of fighting. To solve their difficulties over the conference table instead of by resorting to the use of arms. How far have we come in that urgent search? Today the world is filled with bigger and more urgent problems than ever before. We've had more than 40 wars since the close of World War II, and that was supposed to be the war to end all war. And today we're involved in an ever-escalating war that we hear all kinds of conflicting information about. One man says it's going to soon be over, and somebody else says it'll drag on for 20 years. Some say, I'm optimistic. Well, so am I. We all should be optimistic. But that doesn't change the facts or alter the conditions, and it doesn't bring the Vietnam conflict to a stop. But paradoxically, with all of our urgent problems today and the dramatic need to achieve at least partly one giant step toward utopia, people seem more determined to deny the existence of the problems than ever before. We seem more determined to, unlike ostriches, which they don't do, but like people have thought they did, we seem more determined to stick our heads in the sand and to deny the existence of our problems in the hope they will go away. When they are, to admit the way they are, to walk step by step logically and rationally toward the only conclusions, and then to get busy to take some steps toward that great society, that grand design, that new world, that new era people have talked about in all kinds of terminology. Each government has tried to promise it to its people. Hitler's Third Reich and 1,000-year rule that he had in mind, a sort of a German millennium in which all peoples would be benefited if he could just get rid of some of his problems. And his problems weren't his own mental aberrations to him. His problems were the Jews. His problem wasn't Hitler. Now, it was. We know it was. It was a giant ego that was expanding to such swelling proportions it's embarrassing to even discuss it. He couldn't see that. To him, the problems were the Jewish people. Various other races that he regarded as inferior because of his own conceit of inferiority complex. Oh, yes, the government's had its solutions, and we have all, from one time to another, on down through the ages, from time immemorial, and you could almost say history is a record of man trying to achieve the utopia of his hopes and his dreams, of man trying to achieve the good life for everybody. And, you know, even tyrants are willing to share it as long as they got the bulk of what they want. They're willing to give a few tidbits to the starving, suffering people beneath them. But isn't it amazing that paradoxically, with all of our head-scratching questions and our unbelievable problems of today, people seem determined more than ever before to deny that the problems exist. I've been talking about the one overwhelming problem that pales all others into insignificance. Even, believe it or not, the hydrogen bombs ran the possibility of a nuclear conflict, though that is an urgent consideration. And that is the population explosion. Because let me tell you that if there were no communism, if there were no conflicting ideologies, let's put it this way, if we were all the same people, if we all spoke the same language, if we had the very same religion, if we all were of the same race, and we all had the same national banner and flag, we would still be facing a fantastic population explosion, which would mean that in a very few short decades or years, we would be literally killing one another because of a lack of food. That we would be engaged in fantastic food wars, people won't struggling between themselves over dwindling food supplies. Now, I told you about the Hugh Moore Fund ad that was run in the Wall Street Journal, a full-page ad entitled Famine Stalks the Earth, and of how we made that the title of a Plain Truth magazine article on it that gave you all the factors and statistics. And I have shown how the world's biggest peacetime armada in all of history has been carrying United States surplus wheat to India to try to forestall in some way to stave off the starvation of many, many millions of people over there. It's amazing, though, and let me give you an example of what I said about people determined to deny the problems exist, by reading to you a brief letter that I received the other day as a result of my mentioning the population explosion on the world tomorrow, and of course the final solution to it, incidentally, and how people finally are going to have plenty to eat. But here was a letter that came from Minnesota, and I will just quote it. Because in a few areas, the writer said, the people choose to live on each other's doorsteps, you call it a population explosion. Every child, the writer asserted, in the third or fourth grade can prove that there is no population explosion, nor, biologically speaking, can there ever be one. The writer said, why isn't North America covered with people? South America, Africa, Russia, Siberia. What does the Bible mean by suggesting we cover the earth with people, the writer asked. The world isn't a bit crowded. End of quotation. Well, now, if you mean in terms of packing people in public places like sardines, or whether or not there is still room for you to have a place to stand or to sit or to lie down when you're tired, well, the earth is getting to where that's kind of overcrowded in some areas, like the horrible 20-story brownstone tenement houses and some of the big slums and all that type of thing. But you see the reasoning behind it? Just because people aren't packed together like sardines in Siberia and Alaska, this person assumes there is no population explosion. But the point is, my friends, it's not a matter of stocking people in so many square feet available of sardines. It's a matter of the capacity of the earth to sustain the necessities of life, primarily food and water, and then clothing and shelter. And it's the factor that only 7.7% of this earth's surface is tillable, and that the cumulative increase of populations today makes the gap between food supply and massive populations yearly more distant. And the fact that no nation is adequately taking care of its own people yet. That even in the United States, there are cases from time to time of starvation. Oh yeah, some of the impoverished, horrible areas of you hear about and all of the big government drives to try to solve the problem by handing them money. Once in a while, a child will die of malnutrition because a family is so down and out they become a social welfare case and they probably weren't reached in time. In the so-called have-not nations, the nations of degeneracy, of illiteracy, the nations of sickness and endemic diseases, the nation of poor, The natural resources. You will find the starvation figure is much higher. The infant mortality rate figure is much higher. The death from disease is much higher. In the United States, the major causes of death are becoming heart disease and automobile accidents, along with suicides. In other nations, it's worms, dietary problems, malnutrition, rickets, what have you, the degenerative diseases of a lack of food. Oh, we're in a horrible population explosion, all right, regardless as to people that like to kid themselves into a sort of a never-never land of make-believe to say that it doesn't exist. That letter is indicative of what I told you, that people simply want to deny that the problems are there. What is the leading weekly news magazine, one of them at least, of the United States, said recently at the official rate of growth in world population and food supply, United States officials are estimating that within little more than 15 years, there will be nothing to eat for 500 million people. Now, let a third or fourth grader deny that and prove biologically that there is no population explosion. Sure, it still takes 9 months for a child to be born. Oh, sure, families in the United States are generally getting smaller. But let's use our heads. They're getting a whole lot bigger in India and Central and South America and in Africa and in Asia. And there is a population explosion. The latest revised UN forecast, according to a new UN study on world population prospects, is that the turn of the century population may reach 6,1300,000,000 people. That's some 160 million more than the United Nations projection of only 2 years ago. And the most sobering part of the study, in view of diplomats, is the fact that underdeveloped countries will comprise 76% of the world's people by the year 2000. Now that's just a part of the picture. The facts are absolutely staggering. And the fact that big governmental agencies are concerning themselves with possible solutions to it, and the fact of even giant church organizations talking again all over, reviewing their position on birth control, the fantastic problems of trying to teach and to educate the vast areas of the world that remain illiterate, where, incidentally, the real skyrocketing populations always occur. These are real problems. They are constantly increasing and worsening problems, and it's about time we began to admit they are real and ask ourselves, what is the solution? It's been said one of the most difficult things for a man to do is to admit that he's wrong. Well, is it about as difficult to admit that all men are wrong, that the human race has been wrong, that we have chosen the wrong course? We desperately say we've got to achieve some utopian era, and at least whether we put it in that terminology or not, we agree that there must never be another world conflict, that we've got to stop wars. Are we so willing to believe in failure we will not believe an era of utopia is possible? What is the perverseness of human nature that makes us scoff at the only solution to all of our real big worries and ills? Utopian dreams of a wonderful world of joy and happiness and of plenty for everyone, of an absence of sickness and disease, of abundant lives, of happy marriages, of healthy children with long lives ahead of them. These have occupied men's dreams for centuries. But why is it, with all of our vaunted achievements of science and technology today, all of our giant industrial capacity, and the fact that more people are making more money than ever before in history in the Western world, and we like to quote gross national product, why is it, with all these vaunted achievements, we can't tell each other what makes the kid next door go wrong? Why so many are committing suicide? Why the second cause of death among college students is suicide? Why some of the major professions, take the clergy, where one of the major causes of death is suicide? Why so many people are finding life untenable today, that they simply can't face their problems and want to take their life? We know that we seek one world government and freedom through law, yet we are hostile toward law. We know that we seek total literacy, but this would mean everybody educated and everybody knowing a little more of the truth. And yet we know we'd have to rewrite all of history to do it. We seek total truth, or do we? We should, and that means in advertising, politics, church, and business. We want a healthy world, a world of the laws of health that are being obeyed. An absence of sickness and disease, therefore, as I've been commenting, many professions exist for the avowed purpose of, if they succeed, putting themselves out of existence.
the doctors and all the big pharmaceutical industries and the various large drug manufacturers and so on. If we can solve man problems, then of course they won't be needed anymore, will they? We want to solve all race problems, have love, patience, and understanding among and between members of different races. Why are we so willing to believe these things can't be done? Let's just simplify it. Either we do it, or we're all going to perish. What is being told us now by the philosophers and those who keep their fingers on the pulse of human experience? They are prognosticating that either we will usher in such a utopian era of the solution, the arms race, and the utter abolition and the outlawing of war, or the human race is absolutely doomed and there won't be a man, woman, or child left alive on this earth in another couple of decades. That's just how simple it is. Well now, is there an answer? Are we willing to ask ourselves, is there an answer? Are we willing to listen to the answer if it's given? We haven't been so far, and the answer was brought nearly 2,000 years ago. The outline to utopia. The ultimate conclusion to the headaches of the world today. The good news of the way the world will be. Oh, that was brought to this earth nearly 2,000 long years ago by a man named Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, wait a minute, before you think for one moment that Jesus Christ came to give you a child, sort of a Beddie-by story about being good to your neighbor. And that's the way people like to approach it. Being good to your neighbor is quite a lofty and a grand principle, but people think that the Bible is a book of fire and brimstone in the Old Testament and a book about a little Lord in a manger in the New Testament. Most people are, even though quite opinionated about the Bible, rather unfamiliar with it. It remains a consistent bestseller, but a book that very few people bother to read and to study. And you find someone who begins to assert that he knows a little bit about the Bible, that he studied it, that he believes it, that he's trying to obey a part of it. What reaction are you going to get in other people? The Bible claims you're going to get some scoffing, some sneers, some religious bigotry and over-concern with loved ones to the point, as Christ said in Matthew 10:34, that possibly once in a while even a member of a family will get good and mad at another one because one member of the family begins to believe what Christ said. He said that, "Think not I'm come to bring peace on earth." Now, don't let me shock you. That's one of the bigger opposites of the Bible, but you'll find that in Matthew 10:34. He said, "Think not I am come to bring peace on earth. I am not come to bring peace, but a sword." And he said, father and son, wife and husband, mother and daughter, son-in-law and father-in-law would sometimes be set against each other if they allowed their minds to become so closed and so bigoted against the truth of God that they wouldn't accept it. Now, again, let me tell you, if you think that this is one of these emotional approaches to religion and that I believe in a God to the total exclusion of all scientific experimentation, well, don't kid yourself. You need to write for the booklets on Does God Exist and the proof of the Bible and find out whether or not we came from... By the way, if you haven't heard or read the morning newspapers, the latest theory is scum. Green slime is out and scum is in now. If you think we came from scum, prove it. If you can prove there is a God, do so. If you can disprove the idea or the fact of the existence of God, then do so. But at least get off the fence and get busy and do it one way or the other. Do not assume. You see, many Christian people, many sincere church-going people assume there is a God, but they have never proved it. And many people who simply deny all church-going and all religion and feel they are modern and chic and up to the moment in this competitive and highly complex scientific and technological world of ours, they also believe rather firmly in a certain faith, and that's the faith of no God, but they've never proved it one way or the other. They can't prove evolution because, without apology, I must state evolution is still a theory and a rather lame one when you really look at it plainly. So write for these booklets and at least accept that part of the challenge to yourself. You can do further study and research on it anytime you're ready. Anybody can prove that God exists. The Bible says so. You can prove God exists by the laws that work on all of your environment. Romans 1, verse 28, God said, there is no excuse for any philosopher who claims there isn't any God, because all you've got to do is to look at the operation of the physical chemical world around you, and you prove what you don't see by that which you do see. You don't see air, but you sure know it's there. And you don't see gravity, but you know it's there. And you don't see what causes your compass needle to wiggle, but it's sure there. And you don't know exactly why everything is opposite,
why it's cause and effect, why it's dual, why there is pro and con, and why there's negative and positive, and why there's male and female. But there's an explanation for it when you understand a great creator had a plan in mind. So don't kid yourself when I begin mentioning Christ that I have some emotional approach to religion to the exclusion of scientific thought. Write for the book groups, Does God Exist?, and the one on the proof of the Bible and find out. And if you have your name on the current number of the Plain Truth magazine or on the mailing list for what, you'll be receiving articles almost every month on questions that evolution simply can't answer, on up-to-the-moment discoveries of science in the light of the Bible, on articles on world news written from the places where the news is made, and what the Bible says about them, like the one in the current number about President Johnson's visit to Australia and the cover picture taken by our own correspondent on the scene right in front of Mr. Johnson as he arrived in Australia by our own accredited correspondents on the scene. Write for those and get them. That's the Plain Truth magazine, full color, free of charge. Now, Jesus Christ of Nazareth came with a message about one world government and about the solution to the big problems of today. His very advent, or his birth, was announced in that context in the Bible, back in the first chapter of Luke. It was told his mother, before he was born, that he was coming to be a king, and of his kingdom there would be no end, and that he was going to inherit a throne which exists on this earth. Christ constantly said that was his purpose. People didn't believe him any more than a lot of people believe in the devil. He said constantly, my kingdom isn't now, but I am not some kind of a politician that wants your vote to the devil, he said. Right on, trial for his wife before Pilate, you can read in John 18, 36 and 37. He said he wasn't going to set up kingdom therein. His purpose was not to become an agitator or a subversive or someone trying to overthrow the governments of that world, lead his people to some material victory. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then would my servants fight. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And Pilate took exception to that. He'd heard the rumor that Christ claimed he was a king, but they totally misunderstood him. And he said, are you a king then? And Jesus said, thou sayest I am a king. For this cause came I into the world, and for this purpose he was born. Now, is it accidental that the philosophers of the world will tell you the only possible solution to the world's ills and the only hope for your grandchildren and mine, even though maybe yet unborn, it is the establishment of one world governing authority. World peace through law is one noted movement. There are meetings every year that are sometimes addressed by leading figures in jurisprudence. It's about time we began to admit that's the urgent search that man finds himself embarked upon today, is how to achieve world rule through law. Are we ever going to do it while human beings, with their vanities, their jealousies, lusts, and greeds, with the carnal emotions of man that seeks only, every type of insidious, base self-justification, that only seeks some fanciful satisfaction in watching others suffer? We believe somehow in and between races and nations that we are going to be helped when we have other people suffering. We believe somehow that if we can just get even, if we can get back at, if we can in some way see our will perpetrated upon other people, maybe that's going to solve our problem. Millions of people living in that kind of a pose of life. Can you even for one moment believe carnal man, with all of his various religions, languages, his political poses, and his military goals, are going to achieve this world of peace, this utopian world where war will no longer be with us, and do it as quickly as conditions demand we do it? We've got to do it fast. We've got to do it this year or next or within 10 years or less, or there won't be a man, woman, or child left alive. Now, the message Jesus Christ brought told how that government is going to be achieved. He said he's going to head it up. He said he's going to establish it. He constantly affirmed that was his purpose in coming. He gave the analogy in Luke 19 about a young nobleman who went away. He just told a story. It might have actually happened, but it was an analogy. It was a parable. Who went away into a far country to become coronated, to come back and then to apportion and distribute positions of rule and governorship under him, to rule over the cities of this earth.
to bring them peace at last, to reestablish them, free them up, clean them, give them everything they need. You read the 36th chapter of Ezekiel sometime. Yes, Christ constantly talked of the establishment of a great, beneficent, world-ruling government. Actually, it's amazing to me when I think about all the multiple millions of people who do attend church, who feel they are Christians, yet they don't seem to know that the whole focal point of being a Christian is to qualify to become a king and a priest and to rule on this earth. And how the whole promise was not one of running around heaven all day and comparing wings and shuffling through harp music. The whole promise of the New Testament is found in Revelation 2:26 and 3:21, if you want to read it. Revelation 2:26. To him that overcometh, the Lord grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. To him that overcometh, will I grant power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. That's what Christ said. That's the whole focal part of the purpose of being a Christian, is to share in that rehabilitation program. The vast reforms of the earth, educationally, politically, spiritually, militarily, reforms in the weather, reforms in the economics of the world, reforms in the language of the world, reforms in the whole moral and social pattern of the earth. That's what Christ talked about. That's the good news of the Bible. Whole books of the Bible are devoted to the tremendous pattern of tomorrow year, the way Jesus Christ of Nazareth is finally going to rule this world. Whole chapters of books of the Bible talk about the rehabilitation of this earth. You know, one of the very first messages that ever came back down to this earth after Christ left was that he was received into the heavens until the time of the re-establishment, or the restitution of all things. That means the restoring. Restoring of what? Well, the restoring of peace, the restoring of good health, the restoring of economic blessings, the restoring of everything everybody everywhere really wants. Now, why not believe a message as good as that one is? Why do people almost naturally seem to resent the tremendous utopia that the Bible talks about, when the Bible is a book about how utopia is not only possible, but is absolutely sure? It's predicted that it's going to occur. You need to write for this booklet on John. What do you mean, the kingdom of God? And it answers the questions you might be wondering about. Well, I didn't know, you might have said, that Christ talked about utopia, about the rehabilitation of the world, and about the clearing up of the gigantic headaches and problems of the world today. Write for this booklet on just what do you mean, the kingdom of God. That was the message of Christ. The kingdom of God, what does it mean? Is that a government, an empire? Is it something inside of you? Is it a collection of many, many churches that sort of in one way or another might influence dynamic sociological change? Or is the kingdom of God something far beyond? Just what do you mean, the kingdom of God? Write for that booklet on the kingdom of God and find out the answer to those questions. And also write for this booklet on why were you born? What's the purpose in your drawing breath? Why are you alive? That's free of charge and no price.
The Plain Truth magazine, this article, Iron Curtain Gathers Rust. The Plain Truth sent several of its staff members this summer throughout the Eastern Bloc countries. Here is their on-the-spot report. President Johnson visits Australia, the cover article. The peril of a fraudulent repentance. The crumbling Commonwealth. Syria raids Israel. Where is it leading? These articles in the current Plain Truth. Send your name and address to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. Be sure to tell us the call letters of your station. There is no charge, no follow-up, no request for money. The address again is...